Let's open a word of thanks. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what your Son has done on the cross on our behalf. He freely died in our place. He paid the penalty that we should have paid. He paid it in such a way that we didn't just get up to zero. We got the same righteousness as Jesus Christ. We're in Christ irrevocably, eternally, because of what your Son has done. In his name we pray and give thanks forever. Amen. We're studying Romans 6:6, and we're dealing with some new territory as far as the sin nature is concerned. I'd like to read context again. If you can turn back to Romans 5, we'll read a little bit, and then we'll jump into study. Let me start at verse 1 of chapter 6. Paul has given us some information about the difference of being associated or identified with Adam and the difference associated with Jesus Christ. In Adam there was death, transgression, sin, hopelessness. In Jesus Christ there was life, righteousness, and a relationship with God forever. So by the contrast of those two men, we see that our identities and our future are also contrasted. And Paul is going to build on that same idea all the way through Romans. He's going to deal with it in such a way in chapter 6 that it becomes more personalized. He's going to use an I pronoun. He's going to bring it right down to shoe leather in what this means in the cross. It's not something in the past, 2,000 years ago. In one respect, it is. But in another respect, it's in the present. It's how I live my life in the next hour. How I deal with sin in my life. How I deal with righteousness. How I have a relationship with God. And that's the thing we're going to deal with as we move through Romans in chapter 6, and then 7, and then 8. Let me begin with verse 1 of chapter 6. Notice how Paul has first-person pronouns, how he's asking us to think about what he's saying. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, the sin, so that grace may increase? I'll go right. Go ahead, Linda. You want to start with verse 2? 6:2.
Okay. Just may it never be. Also, we who died in sin still live in it.
Good.
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into the death, so that as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in new life.
Now, notice he's not talking about water baptism. There's no water in this verse. Remember the word baptism means to identify with, associate with. And we looked at 8 examples in the New Testament using the word baptizo. Notice that's the Greek word. The English is baptism. It never got translated. We're just seeing the Greek word. And 5 of the 8 times were dry. There was no water involved. This one here has to do with our spiritual identification with Jesus Christ. Once we see that, then we see where Paul's going. We left Adam at the cross. We're now associated, identified with Jesus Christ. Okay, Mike.
So if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, then we shall also be in the likeness of his death. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
7.
Because anyone who has died is in Christ.
Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, but no longer is master over him.
For the death that he died to the sin once for all, but the life that he lives continually to God. Yeah, let's go through 14, I think, today. 12? You're right, it is 11.
Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should never let pass. And do not go on presenting the memory of your body to sin as the instrument of a righteousness, but present yourself to God and so derive from the dead in the memory of the instrument of righteousness.
Your sin cannot be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Each of the times the word sin occurs in chapter 6, except for the last one we read in 14, has the article with it, the article in the Greek. Article means specify. He's talking about a particular thing. In other words, if I said, David, go and get a book, he could go get any book. But if I said, David, go get the book, he and I will know which book he's going to get, and that will be the one he brings back. Paul was talking about a specific entity here, the sin nature. And we need to understand that as we read through the context. We've been on verse 6 of Romans. We said it's a major verse, just like verse 5:18 and 5:12, where we learn that sin entered the world through one man, and then in 5:18, where we realize that that one sin of Adam corrupted the entire human race. The DNA is corrupted of every man. Every person born is under sin. There are no exceptions. There are no innocent babies ever born. Everyone is under sin. Their thoughts are sinful. Their whole attitude is a rebellion against God. They might be cute, sweet, and cool, but they are under sin and rejecting of God. So in chapter 6, in verse 6, we notice that verse 6 begins with knowing. And again, we're talking about a mental appreciation of a doctrine. And that doctrine is what gives us victory in the Christian life. It's not how hard we try, it's what we know and can rest on. So let me begin here with where we were with verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self, the old man, our old nature, was crucified with him. So he was dealt with on the cross, with the result that, or in order that, our body of the sin nature might be done away with. And when we did that word study last week, we looked at all the examples of the word katagargo, argero, and we came to the conclusion that it does not mean to destroy or annihilate, even though there were a couple examples where the translators did translate it as destroy. We looked at the result of the things that were supposed to be destroyed, and they were just put in the lake of fire. They weren't truly destroyed. So death is a separation, and when done away is used here, the same idea is involved. We're separated from our sin nature. That chain where we had to obey has now been broken. The sin nature is still around, and you can see that, because just in a few verses in verse 12, Paul says, therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body. Well, if he was done away with in verse 6, Paul is certainly talking about nonsense here. There's nothing to do away with if he's destroyed and annihilated. But of course, we know he's not. And that's the point here, is that we have to learn how to adjust to that old man, that old nature that continues to reside within us, and adjust to our new relationship with God. Continuing out that verse, he says, so that with this purpose, you know, the sin nature has been done away with, that chain has been broken, he's been nullified, he's been neutered, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, in our past, when we were unbelievers, there was no choice. Everything we did and thought was related to sin or self, not to God's viewpoint. And then again in 7, he says, he who has died is freed from the sin. Not necessarily sin, the sin nature is gone. Let's take a look at that again a little bit. Oh. No, we're off. Maybe I'm pressing the wrong button here. That's the verse we were talking about. I just pointed out the same topic, knowing. It's a mental. Yeah, verse 6. Well, we'll do it the old-fashioned way then. And just pointing to this. So that, now, here's the point I want to get to. That little acronym, you know what an acronym is, right? If you ever worked in the industry, they have these little Well, this is the old man, sin nature, the flesh. So you'll see that a few times. I was in the nuclear industry. Nobody could understand what you're talking about unless you were in the industry. But as a definition, let's start with this. The old sin nature is the source entity of sinful desires and rebellion towards God and His will. It is not an old habit. Okay? The source that wants to turn your back on God, His Word, His will. And that's our definition that we'll use throughout the study. Sure. The source entity of sinful desires and rebellion towards God and His will. It is not an old habit. And that is basically the corruption that occurred when Adam. And that corruption is carried through every man and woman born. Everyone is under sin. Everyone has this motive in their life. Now, again, if you walk out in Brookings today, everyone has one of these. But some of them are better behaved. I mean, they've polished them up. They put nice clothes on them. But you realize if you go hit somebody to get their car, you're going to get thrown in jail. So obviously you polish your old sin nature up. But the motivation for doing things is always self. Even though you might close it in something and say, well, this is a chair for the children or something. The focus is it benefits me somehow or some way. Now, let's look at, we had an old sin nature before we heard the gospel. Before we were saved, we had an old sin nature, and that's recognized in Scripture. I think that's a foregone conclusion, but we'll briefly look at that. I want to say, or before we were saved, we can see examples of the old sin nature in believers. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to look at both sides of that issue. I want to make sure that you have no doubt in your mind that there's a sin nature that still exists. Let's look at the first example. Turn over to Ephesians 2, 3, and 11. Chapter 2, verse 3, and then verse 11. We'll read those two verses. Now, this is an example where unbelievers are under the control or dominion of the old man, the sin nature, the flesh. And there's actually two other phrases, inner man, and sometimes the heart. Your inner person is also used as the old man. Let's see. I'm not sure where I left off at. Anybody remember? Scott? Scott can start, I guess. Verse 3 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. If you notice in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And then verse 3.
Among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were nature objects of wrath. By nature objects of wrath.
Notice even that translation is saying the very same thing that I said. In our former life, when we were unbelievers, we were motivated by our sin nature. We walked in it, talked in it, wanted in it. Everything we did, even though we polished it up and made it look beautiful, we were operating in that sphere. We had no other way to operate. We only had a corrupt nature. And that corrupt nature couldn't have any relationship. It couldn't have any response from God because all it knew is sin, death, and corruption. No option here for the old man to do anything that God considers valuable. Okay, let's try verse 11. Same thing. Unbelievers. Sin. That's what we're trying to establish, that link.
Therefore, remember that formerly you were a Gentile by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision.
Yeah, it is, but mine has a couple more fleshes in there than yours did. Let me read mine, see what kind of how the difference is. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. You were at that time separated from God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. So the idea of having the flesh motivating force for unbelievers as Gentiles. Let's look at a second example, Romans 7, 5. Remember, there's an entire flow that's going through Rome. He's establishing your sin. He's establishing that works can never save you. Then he says, guess what? There's a man, Abraham, who found this principle of faith righteousness. He found out you could become righteous and have a relationship with God only by believing what God has said. And then he carries that on. He's forgotten in that, in chapter 5. And then that was standing out as he looked at in chapter 6 of Romans. So let's see, verse 5, Cam?
For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work, and the members of our bodies to bear fruit for death.
Okay, so while we were unbelievers in the and in the flesh, we were motivated by sinful desires. So the sin nature, the flesh, is operating as we are unbelievers. That it's a foregone conclusion, but I want to make sure we've looked at it. Last one, verse 21 of the same book of chapter 1.
For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened.
And so there the word heart is used, but the idea is that the old corrupt nature is the motivating force in all unbelievers before salvation. Now, after salvation, did we get cleaned up? Did we get a new lease on life? The sin nature is gone and now we can become really nice or good Christians? Let's take a look at that. We're going to establish, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that that sin nature still exists. Once we've decided that we can fight, whether you think you can win at that game or not. So let's look at the first example. Again, the old sin nature, the old man, the flesh, was alive and working after, or should be, is alive and working, instead of was, is alive and working after you believe the gospel. Looks like we get two of them there, but we'll jump over the first one because that's Romans 6:6. And after all, isn't that what Paul is doing? He's writing a letter to believers in Rome and he's telling them about their sin nature and the fact. Look in the latter part of verse 6. I haven't emphasized that yet for you. But in 6, so that we believers would no longer be slaves to the sin nature. Notice how it says no longer. It implies that as believers, we had some acquaintance with that old sin nature, but that we should no longer have that acquaintance or the adjustment to the sin nature. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. All we're trying to establish is unbelievers have a sin nature, believers have a sin nature. Just one single nature, a new Christian. Okay? We'll see, without doubt, we have two natures. The old nature resides in Mike, and the new nature resides in Mike. And the Holy Spirit is there in Mike. So, he's a complicated guy. How's that?
Oh, thank you for that.
No mystery there, huh? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3 is the first one we want to look at. That might be, is that you, John?
Sure. having begun by the Spirit, are you now being protected by the flesh?
So the idea there is you began by the Spirit as a Christian, and now suddenly you're coming back to the flesh or the old nature as a way to be a better Christian. In other words, you're using human effort in your Christian life. You're going, I can do this. I cannot sin. I cannot lie. I can do this. You're using your old flesh principle, the way you got things, by working towards effort. And instead of the Christian life, you're going, and cooperate. And see, the Galatians weren't. They were falling back to the old method of doing things. Do something, God will like me better. And that's what we're trying to get away from. But the main thing is here, we're establishing they have a flesh nature, they're using it to live the Christian life. Chapter 5, verse 13. And Thank you for being gracious, John. I usually don't know where I am when I say, did we leave off of you? Let me take 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, so talking to believers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. He's talking to believers. There's a possibility that a believer might actually adjust and take opportunity with the flesh. So we're establishing, you have two natures. You have two natures. So when there's sin, you're adjusting to the old nature. You're not staying adjusted to your new nature, to the Holy Spirit as well. Let's try verses 16 through 17. Yeah. You'll just read 16 and then Linda will read 17.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that please.
Okay, so there's a very obvious statement. You're going to have conflict always between your old nature and your new nature where God wants you to go. That's a given. You shouldn't expect somehow I become a mature Christian and, you know, that particular sin doesn't bother me. I have no attraction to it whatsoever. I'm beyond that. It's still there. It's going to fight you every step of the way. The most mature Christian you ever met is still fighting with your sin nature. Your sin nature doesn't get better. You don't dress him up and reform him and now he comes out of prison and he's really nice and helpful to your new nature. No, the old man knows one thing and he wants to get his way. And he wants to reject God. He wants his way. And it's never going to change until you get a new body. So that's the whole conflict going on in the Christian life. You shouldn't feel guilty about it at all. Last occurrence is in Romans chapter 13. In verse 14, again, Paul's still carrying on dealing with this whole concept. What did the gospel do for you? What did it mean? And he carries all the way through Israel, and then he carries on. What does it mean to you and fellow believers living together in a local body? And 14 is... Okay. So there's no middle ground. You're either Christward or selfward. There's no middle ground. You go, oh, let's see. Today I think I'll go Christward. No, I just gotta wait. Tomorrow I'll decide which one I want to follow. It's binary. It's either this way or it's that way. There's no in between. Okay. So it's not like the new man sits there and goes, well, today who's got the best deal? That kind of thing. It's either you're following and listening to your sin nature or you're not. And you're headed in a direction that is in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Anybody doubt? Nobody doubts, right? Anybody doubt? You have two natures. I mean, it's so clear in Scripture. And yet, this is a big issue. And I mentioned last week, there may only be one issue. Okay. It's obvious. You have to understand that. No. Their task is, and I mentioned it only in passing, it's destroyed, it's gone. So then what happens is you have to have a consequence. When you sin, what caused you to sin? Well, you must be a defective Christian, which means you either lost your salvation or you're a really bad Christian or something. And it allows you to get into the idea of that you need to be re-saved, you can lose your salvation, all those, or that God can throw you away somehow and not love you anymore. I find that very offensive, personally, that men can think that God went to the cross for them, gave everything on the cross, you have the righteousness of God, you're placed in Christ, sealed by God, and then think that they could lose that somehow because some little flaky thing they think is so important, God's taken the sin of all mankind forever, of all history, and that they could do some terrible thing, suicide, unpardoned sin, whatever, and throw it away. There's the whole issue. And so you're in a box if you think you only have one nature, because now you have to be resaved, the cross and crucified, a Christ that comes back again and redoes salvation. You're in a box. And this, I think Romans is teaching that very clearly, that you have two natures. The reason you sin is you listen to the old nature. So let's go on with that idea just a little bit. You know, this is spiritual truth is so counter to what we do every day. For instance, you guys are building. The more effort you put into the house, more pounds, hours, the more smarts you put into it, the more everybody's going to compliment you. It's just the opposite in your spiritual life. The less you do, the more you get. Now that is what's so confounding about spiritual truth in one sense, isn't it? Because we're talking about resting on what God does to get everything I need and want, instead of doing one thing to get what I need to do. Just the opposite of our normal physical existence. So what we have, a mental attitude, something you do mentally, which rests on truth, which is God. What you think, what you've read, implements victory against your nature and sin in your life. No effort, no working at it, no, what that you do at the beginning of the year, and you have a, oh, New Year's resolution, where you try again. I think that's great. New Year's resolution to kill everybody. Everybody starts it. You have a good one in a month or two. By the way, because human effort will never solve the sin issue. God will. It doesn't mean you get ready to sin nature, but it does mean there is a solution, and that solution is going to be it might be really enticing. Even the sin maker's known this for 50 years. He knows how to get in all the good stuff, how to work with it. So this is your, once you realize mentally, Romans 6:6, you don't have to go there. You can say, no, this is really tempting. Because I know I don't have to go there. And that's the whole point of Romans. That mental attitude, or let's do it another way. Faith plus the Word equals growth. And that's what we're talking about here. So, when we talk about faith, we're talking about objective faith. When I say objective faith, it means faith or rest on something. You know, there's a thing going around in Christian spirit called subjective faith. The more I believe, the more I have, the more I have emotion, the more I believe, the more I will do. The work that we need is thought. It's done. Now our part is rest. So there's a thing called subjective faith. How much faith do I have? You just needed to believe harder, or you could have gotten over that problem. So that's not it. You either believe it or you don't. There's no how much you believe it. So it's a mentality based on information found nowhere else in any science book, any of the university, other than the Bible. We talk about psychology. The word for psych, the first part psych, is self. So it's a study of self. How does that help you? You study the old man. You know how corrupt he is, how devious he is, how he tricks you, how he hates his mother, all that stuff. But it's all about self. It does nothing for your new man. It does nothing for your new life. It's wasted. Okay. I used to have a third category there. There are biblical categories for men and women in Scripture. We've talked about them way back when. But there is a natural man. There is a carnal man. I'm going to tie this into what we're looking at here with the sin nature. But and then there's a spiritual man. And he must have gotten on the wrong layer. Nope. Anyway, back here. There he came. Okay. I'm going to match him up here. For so, third guy is spiritual man. And that's where most believers are and should be, not just the extra special ones. We'll get there. Let's talk about each of these categories and how they tie to that sin nature we've been talking about in Romans. First is the natural man is the unsaved, and he's wholly composed of the old man, sin nature, the flesh. He has no other nature. So he's just whoever he is in Brookings. He has one nature, and it's a sin nature. And so, again, he's polished, he's dressed, he's hit on the head, when he gets hit back. So don't do that. different, but he's still the old man, he's still doing the same thing. He's still concerned about anybody else. So what we have in the Greek is a term called psychikos, and there's that psychology term, self, and the second part, ikos, means characterized by. So term applies to natural men. They are characterized by self. That's all they can be characterized by. They may have a religion, they may go to church building, they may do penance, they may do all that stuff. But they only have one nature in itself, and that's what they're after, and that's called the natural man, usually in Scripture when we see it. Remember, we had the diagram last week when we thought about Adam. Adam has this one nature, and that's the natural man. Just one nature, self. He's the old man, he's the flesh. He has certain characteristics, and since I'm running late, we'll kind of move along with this part of it, but there are about several natures or several characteristics. But proud, dramatic. Please teach us more about God's Word, because the natural man is concerned about self. Everything about him, my parents, my house, my family, all about self, all relating there. Now, he might go to religion because that's a nice thing to do or something, but he's not concerned about studying God's Word. Matter of fact, it's really not that important to him. If you've met a lot of people in the world, you know that generally men are not strong into spiritual things. Okay. They consider the cross foolish, moronic. Basically, it's ridiculous that you could think that something is ridiculous in the world can really make any difference to you. So they consider it. And they would be fairly aghast that you really seriously say and believe that. And you've probably noticed that if you've ever presented good news to somebody and they kind of looked at you kind of funny, like, yeah, right. You really believe that stuff? Because that's the viewpoint of self. Everything has to be explainable in the self realm. Is it scientific? Can I see it? Can I touch it? Can I feel it? What's it do for me? And so the cross doesn't even register. Of course, they walk according to their own wants and desires. God has really no place in it. Now, there may be, you know, some facade of religion, but in the end result, what is everybody doing? They are building an empire so they can retire early. I can handle it. I can take care of it myself. So that's the natural man in Scripture, the psychikos, or characterized by self, unbelievers. That's how we describe an unbeliever in Scripture. And when you see that term in your Bible, the natural man, that's what you'll have. Now we talked about the next guy, or the next category of man. He's called the carnal man. We've seen the term carnal in Scripture. It comes from the Greek word for flesh, which is sarx. And so the name of the carnal man is a sarkikos, or he's characterized by the flesh. So the things that feel good, that make me comfortable, that make me happy, those are the things I'm going to be involved in. Now, the difference here is he is saved. This is a believer who is listening to his old nature. He's in the flesh. He wants that territory. And so he has limited acquaintance with the new God's point of view. He has a strong affinity, and he stays associated with his sin nature. Now again, when we went back and looked at our natural man, he only had one option. He could never move out of this realm, but the carnal man can actually move out of the realm into the spiritual realm as a spiritual man, but we'll get there in a moment. So he's saved, and that's the difference, yet he's responding to the old man. And he's like this. He has the new nature. He has the Holy Spirit inside of him. He also has the old nature inside of him. And guess what? He is listening to that guy all the time. And so the output in his life pretty much comes down to the kind that is not operating in view of what God has done for us. He is perhaps performing as a Christian. He looks like a Christian. He talks like a Christian. He may be here at Bible study, But the main thing is, in general, the characteristic of his life is he adjusts to the flesh. He likes to go out. He doesn't take time to do anything that's not satisfying to him personally, in a feeling or a pleasure sense. So he has a limited intake of God's word or God's will. In other words, the same Bible study from time to time. But, it's not really important. It's not a make or break issue because why? I'm happy with my old sin nature. What do I need a lot of that extra stuff for? It's very useful to me, if you understand what I mean. It's not really useful because I'm not going in that direction. I'm going this way. I like it here. It's comfortable. It's fun. Okay, so there's a limited intake in carnal believers. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They're going to be with the body of Christ forever. But the point is, they're just maladjusted. They're just hanging around doing that old stuff that isn't honoring to God, isn't going to provide anything for their growth or their family, but it's fun food. They have, again, little interest in hearing God's word taught. Dull of hearing. Remember that in Hebrews? That's what they were. It's just not important because I'm not adjusted in that area. I'm adjusted here and I like it. Fat fingers. And then you'll find that usually carnal believers have a little bit of difficulty with relationships and pressures. Why? Because I thought we get back to this nice, cushy feeling when everything was pleasurable and wonderful. And so they're always focused on the problem or pressure. They're never looking up at the cross or the Christ that's in heaven. They're never looking at the Word for an answer. They're never seeing God in their daily lives because they're always worried about their pressure or their fun food, and it's all about me and here and now. So that's the carnal believer. Now, are there 100% carnal believers? I suppose. But more likely what you'll meet is somebody that's, in and out. They like to just kind of float in and out. But they're characterized by they're always thinking about flesh things. Now, we came to the spiritual man. He's also saved, but he's responding positively to the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Holy Spirit do go together, don't they? And he's rejecting the old nature, calling and talking and saying, let's go out. This will be fun. He's adjusting towards the Word of God. That, in Scripture, in the Bible, is a spiritual believer. Spiritual believer is not one that wears a tie, goes around, speaks in a deep voice, always. Spiritual believer comes to the Word. He's positive to the Word. That is a spiritual believer. So, it's a on-off. Are you? Be a carnal believer. But if you're characterized by positively responding to the Word all the time in the Spirit, and I don't imply that there's a difference, I want to put the two together. Sometimes we think we're walking, we'll get to that in a minute, but they're linked together, they're not separate. So let's look at a couple factors in that. Again, it has that ikos ending, so it's characterized by pneuma or Spirit. Spirit thing. The Word of God is a spirit thing. The Word of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Paul, Peter, and those guys. So we're characterized by spiritual things. Again, same diagram, two things inside. We got sin, we got the Holy Spirit, my new nature. But now my arrow is pointing to the Holy Spirit. I want to have a relationship. I want to adjust to God's viewpoint about things. So the new man is aligning with the Holy Spirit rather than the old sin nature. And he does that on a normal basis. That's why he says he's characterized by it. Doesn't have to wear a tie, just responding positively to God's Word. It's very simple, isn't it? To be spiritual or to be carnal. Let's see. They have generally, or always, a spiritual man has a positive response to the Word and teaching. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 15. Those are things he wants to gravitate towards, spiritual things, spiritual truth. He also has an ability to prevail in pressures and problems. He walks the spiritual life. And I don't mean spiritual life like a little music playing while you walk around. I mean, you're lined up with that. That's what walk. The consequences of what Christ has done on the cross and aiming in the same direction that spiritual truth aims. That's the Christian life. So it's just a positive response to the Word of God. Notice how teaching always is central to something that deals with the spiritual believer. He hungers for divine viewpoint in a relationship with God. In other words, he sees God in his everyday life. He wants to have a relationship. He wants to sit down in the mornings and look at God's Word. He says, I'll find something here that's satisfying to my soul. There is a continual thirst for this relationship with God through His Word. That is the only place we're going to have a relationship with God. If we think we're having a relationship with God through religion channel, through little voices in my head, through signs in my life, then we're sadly missing the boat. We're deluded. God has spoken to us through His Word. Remember how Peter said when he remembered the time that God spoke to him on the mountain and referred that to God's Word? He said, we have truth that is more sure than when God's voice boomed out of the clouds. You see love for other believers. You see an affinity for other believers because we're all a part of the same body in Christ. And so there's affinity for all those spiritual things. That doesn't mean... we'll just leave it there. So we have those three natures. The carnal man, which is characterized by his flesh. We had the natural man, who is characterized by self. Spiritual things, or spiritual truth. Now, there's a strategy in a Christian life. This is like football day. So, you know, ladies, ask your husband. This is like game day strategy. The coach comes out, have a winning strategy. Guys, we're going to win today. Well, there is a winning strategy and a losing strategy. And once you see it, I don't think there's much to think about a second time. So let's look at the losing strategy. What not to do. The losing principle is me taking my old man and trying to beat up my old nature. In other words, just kind of trying to duke it out. And this is like New Year's resolution. So just by human effort, you and the sin nature, I can do this. I can live the Christian life. I know what it says, love your neighbor, I'm going to do that. It says, don't lie, I'm going to do that. That one about adultery, I'll wait for later. And, you know, just different things. But the whole idea is, you on your own, with your new nature, is trying to duke it out with the old man. Can't do it, never works. And we'll get to that in Romans 7. Because that's the little self-discovery routine that Paul went through and reveals in there. Tried to duke it out. And he couldn't do it. Let's take a look at that, because I think you'll see some of the things I'm driving at there. Romans 7, verse 18. It's coming up ahead of us, but that's where we're going. Paul, you know, gets to the point, yep, separates the old sin nature, and then he goes on, he goes, I can do this. And he tried to in verse 7, 18. Let me start, unless someone knows where they're at. Verse 18, for I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for the willing is present in me, the new nature, but the doing of the good is not. 19.
For the good that I would
yep.
For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do.
So he's having a terrible time. I want to do this. My new man wants to have a, you know, a relationship with, that is fulfilling with God. I want to line up with the Word, but I can't because I'm just trying to muscle it out with the old sin nature. Next verse, 20. So the sin nature is winning. Paul's trying and he's losing. 21, Bonnie.
I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good.
So see, he said, inside of me, the new man, I want to do good, but there is that old nature still there, and I can't beat it. And he's tried, and that's why he gets really frustrated here. 22. I'm sorry, 21. No, we did 21. 22.
Oh. So I joyfully declare with the law of God in me.
So in that law means principle, principle of God in the inner man. I concur with my new man. I want to go where the scriptures teach me, but I can't. And then
23.
So he is taken prisoner by the old sin nature. He didn't win at all. Sin nature got good hooks, got call, no problem. Because the new man doesn't have the ability. And then 24, wretched man that I am. Very frustrated at that point for Paul. Now, that's he's looking back earlier in his life, but that's a conclusion he comes to. Now, let's look at the game-winning strategy.
Can I have a question?
Yeah.
Now, it's kind of saying this, but if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it. It's exploding.
Yeah. We'll get to that. The devil made me do it, not my
fault.
You know, we'll get to that because that's a valid concern. But you can see what Paul's fighting. He's fighting, he's trying to be a good Christian, and he's just failing and falling on his face because the sin nature took him. It takes him prisoner every time. So now let's look at the winning strategy. The winning strategy is sensible for a game in the Christian life. Is the Holy Spirit against the old man and sin nature. Now you have something with a lot more power, a person with a lot more power in the ball game for you. And so when you link up to God's Word with the Holy Spirit, you have the empowerment of the Spirit working in your life. And that does win against the old sin nature. And I think we'll just take down those verses because I've got two more slides and then we'll be through. The principle of engaging the Holy Spirit on your team is to engage in the Word of God. The only way that the Holy Spirit works in your life is via His Word. This is the avenue that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in your life, through the Word. It is a process that happens invisibly, quietly, you don't see it, but it produces. When you look back, you say, I've grown. I've grown because the Spirit has been growing me, but He's also been producing fruit that is God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is producing fruit that God is pleased with. Romans 8, 1 through 6. So notice how we've done Romans 6. We're doing Romans 7. We'll do Romans 8. And Paul gets up to the point where there's a principle. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit, and life go together. Ephesians 1:18, 3:16 through 17 all talk about the same thing of engaging the Spirit through His Word. In other words, sometimes we go to Ephesians and says, walk in the Spirit. And we go, oh yeah, I see that. And everybody goes, how? Everybody has their own idea. I think you do it this way. Oh, I think you do it that way. Nobody knows. Because it's wrong. I mean, it's wrong to think that you subjectively go out on your own and engage the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is engaged when you're within the Word of God and that divine viewpoint. So if you're lining up with truth in a positive sense, the Spirit works through you in your life and produces the fruit that God is pleased with. The fruit of the Spirit is an automatic result, not a factor somehow that you guide, you listen for. Oh, I don't feel like I should go in that direction. Who cares what your feelings are today? They'll change tomorrow, they'll change the day after. What does the Word of God say about something? You know, if we went on feelings, every time there was a pressure in the Bible, people would have run. Because that's natural, to avoid confrontation and pressure. If you want to see a believer pressing on in spite of pressure, look at Paul in Acts, or Peter, or any of the believers in Acts. There's a lot of pressure, and if they said, oh, I don't know if God feels, or I don't feel like God's leading them in that direction, nothing in the New Testament would have ever occurred. So, the Spirit coincides with the Word of God. The Spirit produced the truth. The Spirit produces the Spirit-filled life in a believer. The Spirit produces the fruit. And that's a natural outcome of lining up with the Word in a positive way. So, there's that principle. Faith, the kind of faith that rests, not the kind of faith that's trying to get more faith, the kind of rest on the Word, which is God's will, naturally yields a Spirit walk life, or God's work. God wants to produce His work in your life. He does it when you line up with what you see in the truth, and the Spirit produces that in your life. It's a natural benefit. That's why the idea of fruit is involved. It's not something you do, it's not something you build or construct or make. It's fruit. It's a yielding that comes out of an organism, if you will, the Holy Spirit in your life. Fruit is a natural result. I'll just give you these. You want to write those down and then we'll talk. I'll read that last one while you're writing those down. The Christian life is not hard. It's very, very easy. Learn the Word, line up with the Word, respond positively, and automatically, naturally, through the Spirit, or God's will, is produced in your life. Let me turn over to Romans 8:5. This is where Paul gets to in Romans. He first comes there and tells you in 6 about the sin nature. You've been separated. Guess what? You don't have to follow it. Chapter 7 of Romans, I tried to do it myself. I couldn't do it. And guess what? I found out I needed help. The help I needed was the Holy Spirit. He comes to 8, and guess what? He finds the principle of the Spirit in the Christian life. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, i.e. the Word of God and doctrine, for the mind set on the flesh is death. There's nothing you're going to get. Even as a Christian, there's nothing you're going to produce in the Christian life if you're doing it based on effort. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are in the flesh, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, indeed, and of course in the Greek that would be since, indeed, the Spirit dwells in you, and continues on. But he's discovered the principle of the Spirit producing the Christian life in a believer's life. And with that operating, there's nothing that can stop a believer from having a successful Christian life and a life pleasing to God. Questions? It's someone that's adjusting, yeah, carnal believer, right? Adjusting to the flesh. So somebody that's doing the Christian life based on their effort, their flesh, their work, could never, even if it means giving to a local charity for the local children's fund. If you're doing it based on your old man to get something for self, it could never be. Okay, let's close out. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Romans, which is leading us down some paths. They're pretty challenging to think about. We have to spend some extra thought realizing how wonderful salvation is. You know, you started off Romans and you told us that you were going to tell us about what the gospel meant. And you're still doing that. Because the gospel didn't just get us saved when we first believed, and then we had no sin at that point, but from that point on we were on our own, you knew that would fail. And you've provided a grace plan that alleviates the problems that we have in our post-Christian life, where we have to deal with a sin nature, and a plan of grace that deals with us eternally, where we are associated and live with you forever in the heavenly bliss. In His name we give thanks and praise forever. Amen.